So we'll be looking at verses 25 through 31 here this morning in John chapter 14, where Jesus talks about the presence of the Spirit and the joy that will come with it. So reading from the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, starting with the 25th verse. "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Lord, what a beautiful and glorious word. What a blessed and glorious word that you are speaking them not only to the disciples in that moment, but throughout the church, throughout the ages of the church. You have spoken this word to each of us. We pray, O Lord, that as we look into this word today, that it would also speak to us peace, speak to us joy, speak to us comfort. And I pray, Lord, that everything that occurs this morning and the words that I say would come only from you. In Jesus' holy name, amen. All right, well, Jesus is saying some interesting things here in this paragraph, following what he had just said before about keeping his commandments and his love for us and our love for him. And now he gets to really talking about the Holy Spirit. And Jesus tells us that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, first, we could look at that verse and just talk about it from the standpoint of John himself. Sitting there in that moment, hearing Jesus say that I will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance of all that I have said. That's how he wrote the Gospel of John. The Holy Spirit brought to his remembrance all of these things that took place and all of these words that Jesus spoke here in the Gospel of John. That's just amazing. I mean, the Gospel of John is not small. And the things he records about Jesus doing and the things he records about Jesus saying are not small. There's a whole bunch here. And John wrote this in the early 90s, AD 90s, so that puts him a good 40 years after they were said and spoken. He was an eyewitness to them, but it's been 40 years. I don't know about you, but at the age 50, well, okay, almost 60, you know, I have forgotten a lot about my teenage years and my 20s, okay? And some things I wanted to forget, but there were a lot of things I didn't want to forget or don't want to forget. And remembering them is difficult. And here's John, 40 years later, writing all this down. How could he possibly remember all of this apart from the working of the Holy Spirit to remember it? Well, there's no possible way. The Gospel of John itself is the evidence that Jesus' words are true, because John remembered all of this. Matthew, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew about 20 years after they took the events that he records took place. And then you have Mark, same situation, 15, 20 years later. And then you have Luke, a good at least 20 years, maybe 25 years after these events took place. And Luke is recording what Jesus said and what took place, not as an eyewitness, but by interviewing the eyewitnesses to Jesus. And they remembered things by the power of the Holy Spirit for Luke to record. And guess what? Here's the best and sweetest part, brothers and sisters. The Holy Spirit does the same thing today. He causes us to remember at the appropriate moment the words we have spoken, or the words He has spoken, or we're looking at the words, and then He gives us the teaching and understanding of what it is that's being said, and just equally as important as what it means and the understanding for us individually. I mean, it happened this week. I was reading the 15th chapter of Matthew. And I'm like, okay, Lord. I felt like the Lord led me to go there. I'm like, okay, Lord. What do you mean by traditions being more, having been made more important than the commandments of God? Oh, rituals. Falling into the trap of a ritual instead of worship. And that led me to the place of changing up how we did the Lord's Supper this morning so that we could break the ritualistic commonness of it if we've fallen into that, for those of us who have fallen into it. Believe it or not, it's really, I can fall into the trap of this ritualistic exercise. I've got all this thing swinging in my head. Got to remember to do this for the Lord's Supper. I got to remember to do that. Got to remember, oh, this is something I want to say in the sermon because it got inspired by one of the songs. And all that swirl in my head can lead me to just, okay, let's go. Let's go. Let's get this going. Let's do this before I forget. Let's get this finished. I fall into that trap. And I assume that if I fall into that trap, some of you can fall in it as well. Well, everybody can fall into it, but that some of you have fallen into that trap. And when worship becomes ritual, that's when we need the Lord to do something to shake us up, to bring us back to worship and to leave the ritualistic exercise of it. And guess what's going to be the primary basis for breaking up something that we've made a ritual? The Word. The Word that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, reminds us of, that shakes us up. And then the Holy Spirit teaches us why we need to be shook up and shows that to us. All of this is the truth about what the Holy Spirit does, and it's the evidence that Jesus' words are true. By the very fact that the Holy Spirit brings words to our remembrance in the moments that we need them. I'm sure many of you have had this experience. You're talking with someone, maybe it's a stranger, maybe it's someone you know at work, maybe it's a relative, and they're saying or asking something and you're like, oh Lord, I need something to say in response. I don't know what to do here. And then there it is. Some scripture passage comes to your mind because the Holy Spirit has reminded you of it and brought it to your remembrance so that you may use it in this very moment to speak to the person and respond to them in what they've been saying. It happens not only with talking with others, but talking within our own fellowship here in this building. As you talk with others, you'll be given a word from the scriptures to remember, and that will be a response for you to give to that brother or sister who needs encouragement. All of this because Jesus and God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to be our helper. And what a great helper. I mean, that's pretty awesome. I mean, I struggle with memory issues, as many of you know, as a result of my strokes. And so anytime he brings words from scripture to my remembrance, and especially in response to someone, I know that's the Holy Spirit. I know it because I couldn't remember it any other way. And so he does also for you. Then looking at verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Those are amazing words in the context in which Jesus speaks them, right? Remember in the previous verses, he has just told them almost throughout chapter 14, he's been telling them that I'm going to leave you, but I will not leave you as orphans. I have to go to the Father, and the way I'm going, you cannot know, or you cannot go with me. And so by this point in the Passover meal, they're starting to get a little anxious because Jesus keeps repeating, I'm going away, and where I go, you can't follow me, but I will come back to you. They're like, okay, we just said that we're committed to going with you wherever you go, even to the place of death. But yet you keep telling us you're going somewhere that we can't go with you. So the anxiety is starting to build in the disciples at this moment. He also has told them in chapter 13 that there's going to be someone to betray him. One of the 12, one of the closest 12 people to him, that one of them is going to betray him. And now he's saying he's going away. And they're getting very anxious, very agitated at this point, not understanding what's going on. We can appreciate that. When there's something going on, but we don't understand what's going on or why, we get agitated and we get anxious. Well, the disciples were no different. They were starting to experience this. And then Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Like, what? You've been saying all this stuff that gets us all riled up, get us wrapped around the axle, saying you're going to leave. And then you tell us, you give us peace. How does that work? How does that work, Jesus? Right? And these words, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, are not just for the disciples. They're for us too. Even though he spoke them to them, he's speaking them to the church through the ages, as I prayed for. But Lord, how does this work? What does this even mean that you're going to give us peace in the midst of our anxiety and agitation? Well, there's only one way. Only one way that he can give us his peace in the midst of our anxiety and agitation and getting wrapped around the axle. And that is by the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit to remind us of something about the character of the Father, about a promise from Jesus that causes us to go, oh, that's right. Okay, I can relax because he's in control of all things, including what's happening right here. I can relax because, as I'll preach about next Sunday from Romans 8, 28 and 29, this is something he's doing to work it out for my good so I can be conformed to the image of Jesus. And I just need to settle down. And even the very act of settling down is the working of the Holy Spirit. When we're worked up, the Spirit is the only thing that can work us back down. So there's another activity that the Spirit does for us. Another way the Spirit is our helper. And notice how Jesus gives peace. He doesn't give it as the world does. So think about that for a second. How does the world offer us fake peace? How does the world offer us fake peace? Right? There's the promise that if you have enough money, everything's going to be okay. Right? You just need X amount of dollars in the retirement fund, another X amount of dollars in the bank account, and everything's going to be fine. Except it's not. because it's a fake peace. The world tells us that if you just accept yourself, come to terms with yourself, all these other things that are self, you'll have peace. Except it doesn't work. Not for the believer. Not for the one being called by the Holy Spirit to put their faith in Christ. The one who is not a believer yet. That person will not discover peace through self. Now the unbeliever, the person who is completely never anywhere close to trusting in Christ, that person will find peace in self because they're self-centered. But for the one being drawn to Christ, self never brings peace. Another way that the world offers fake peace is if you just, work things out with your family so that you have peace in your house. Peace with your spouse, peace with your children, all of those things. Well, apart from the working of the Holy Spirit, that seldom works to bring peace. And even if it does, it's a fake peace. Right? People will sometimes say we shouldn't talk about doctrine because doctrine divides. No, doctrine doesn't divide. Talking about doctrine uncovers the division that's already there. There's division, it's just being covered up and no one knows it's there or ignores it. Just like that, within our own individual homes, it's a fake peace. It's like detente, not peace. The only way to bring peace to our homes is through submitting to the Holy Spirit to be who He has called us to be and trusting that He will do so with the other members of our family. And yes, I fully acknowledge that during that difficult period when you're submitting to Christ, but other members of your family are not, it's just very difficult to have peace. But you can have peace by yourself, and you can have peace that brings peace to your house by not being the reactive person you used to be. And that occurs only through the working of the Holy Spirit. No other way. No other way to achieve peace within yourself except through the work of the Holy Spirit. And I just think it's almost comical. I mean, I really do. That Jesus has said all these things to the disciples that's got them worked up and anxious. And He says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. What? You're kidding me, right? All of this stuff that you've been saying about you leaving, and now you're telling us don't be afraid. Well, guess what, Jesus? Just because you said don't be afraid don't mean I'm not. I still am. Until the Holy Spirit reminds me of something that helps me to not be afraid and to trust in Him. Maybe something like the psalm that says, when I am afraid, I will trust in Him. Spirit brings that verse to your remembrance. By the way, that's in Psalms if you aren't familiar with that phrase. Don't be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay, that's good for the disciples, right? They've seen Jesus in the flesh. They've walked with Him for 3 years. They can be afraid because He says He's going away and cannot understand that they need to say that they need to be grateful and thankful and rejoicing with Jesus because He gets to return to the Father. That's all good. Well, what has that got to do with me? What does that have to do with you and me? How is Jesus saying these words to you and me? Well, for us, it's a slightly different understanding. For the disciples, they were supposed to rejoice because Jesus was leaving them to go to the Father. For us, we are to rejoice because he has remained with the Father. Just like with the disciples, we would rather Jesus was here in the flesh with us, guiding us, teaching us, showing us what to do. I mean, really, if Jesus was here in the flesh, I'd do nothing but sit down in the chair and listen. And so also, we long for Jesus to be here with us, just as the disciples longed for him not to go away. But because he is now with the Father, we should rejoice for Jesus that he's there with the Father, and rejoice that one day he will come and take us, and we will also be with the Father, even in the midst of the challenges and difficulty that occur for us living on this fallen earth. We can be in the midst of our difficulties and still rejoice that Jesus is with the Father. Why? Why should we rejoice besides we're just happy for Jesus? Because Hebrews tells us that he is interceding for us before the Father. He is active, not passive, while he's present with the Father today, and showing us, and telling us rather, that he will intercede for us, for the Father, with things that we need, as well as what we ask for him. And now I have told you before, it takes place, so that, purpose clause, when it does take place, you may believe. These words Jesus has spoken to them about what's going to happen, there is very clear. So that when they come true, the disciples will know that Jesus knew what was going to happen before it happened, and that he was God by knowing the future. And so also we can. Jesus speaks these words long before they take place, and John, by the power of the Holy Spirit, is reminded of these. Notice that the Gospel of John, which was meant to be kind of a completion of the Gospels, where John writes the Gospel of John for the purpose of filling in some gaps that were missing from the previous Gospels, to answer some questions that may not have been addressed before in the 19th, that were now part of Christian life in the 90s. And the Spirit brings to his remembrance these things that Jesus said, especially the parts about predicting the future, and now they come true, and we see that Jesus really is God because he understands and knows what's going to happen before it happens. And this is not the same as watching a football game and knowing, okay, this pass is going deep. I don't know why that cornerback doesn't realize it. I can see it as plain as day. I don't know why he doesn't. And then the ball goes deep. That's not the same thing. That's not foreseeing the future. That's seeing the present and knowing how the quarterback's going to respond. To know the future is to actually be given knowledge and understanding of something that's going to take place before it happens. And only God does that. And on some occasions, in some situations, the Spirit may do that for an individual, give them some insight and understanding what's about to happen. Sometimes it's not so much as predicting the future as just realizing what's going on around you, and then understanding through discernment what that means as far as what's going to happen next. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that, purpose again, the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go. So here Jesus is saying plainly that the ruler of this world is coming and going to start causing some trouble for Jesus and the disciples, more so than he usually has been causing. And then it raises the question, of course, is who is this ruler of the world? Well, the short answer is it's no one other than Satan and his minions and demons that carry out his wishes through them. I don't want to get into the complex understanding of what kind of rulership he has and what kind of rulership he may or may not give to his demons. But the bottom line here is that he's coming to cause trouble for Jesus in the form of the crucifixion. He is orchestrating events, and unwittingly so, carrying out God's very own plan for salvation by his own actions. To me, the irony of the crucifixion, the irony of the crucifixion is that Satan thinks he's winning and he's actually losing. He thinks he's won when he's completely lost. I mean, if he knew what was going to happen by helping to orchestrate the crucifixion, he would immediately change his plans because it's counterproductive to what he wants to accomplish. It's absolutely stunning. And nonetheless, he does what he thinks he's doing for his own success when it is actually to his own defeat. And then Jesus promises that he will stay just a little bit longer, but he will talk not much longer with his disciples because it's now time to carry out the task of salvation. But as he continues to do just what the Father has commanded him, even though the ruler of this world is coming to kill him, the ruler of this world has no claim on Jesus. He makes that plain. But he does what the Father commands for the purpose of showing the world that he loves the Father and they may see how much he loves the Father by obeying him. How about you and me? How are we doing on that category of showing the world how much we love the Father and love Jesus? Maybe on a scale of 1 to 10, I'm a 5. Maybe I'm a 7. But I'm not a 10. And I doubt many of you would rate yourself as being a 10 on that scale. Which then raises the question, what's holding us back from being a 7 or an 8 or even a 9? Again, the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance and teaching and understanding to you why you're at this number you are and what's holding you back from being at a higher number. And my suspicion is after the Holy Spirit reveals that to you, is then Spirit will also reveal to you a passage of Scripture to give you encouragement and point the way to moving up to a higher and greater love for the Father and Jesus. And then lastly, this last little phrase at the end of verse 31, rise, let us go from here. This is the culmination of what Jesus says at the beginning of verse 30 with, I will no longer talk much with you. Because now it's time to rise, leave the upper room where they've been gathered together for the Passover, walk out into the darkness, and meet Jesus' fate of arrest, persecution, torture, and then crucifixion. Rise and let us go from here. But that word can also have a different meaning for you and me here today. I just mentioned, you know, what's holding you back from having a greater love for the Father and doing what He says, following His commands. This phrase can also mean for us in a spiritual way, rise and let us go from where we are here spiritually to a next level. To borrow from a popular phrase, let us go from here and level up. Rise and let us go from here. That is sufficient for us to end this morning's sermon and looking into this paragraph from the Gospel of John. Rise and let us go from here to where the Lord Jesus is calling us. O Lord, who is sufficient for these things? We thank You and give You praise that You have loved us this much, that You have cared for us and shown us Your great love. And we pray, O Lord, that we may love You by following Your commands, even to the specific command for us individually, that the world may see and know that we love You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.